Guys, I'm excited about this semester. I really am, for a lot of different reasons. One is 2020, and so our vision is going to be better than ever. Ha-ha. Okay. Second, though, I'm really excited because there's a lot of sweet things that are going to go on this semester. Global Outreach Conference. This is our first year where we're connecting with the Global Outreach Conference. And so on one Thursday, it's about a month or so, we're going to all go in the sanctuary and hear from Max Stiles. And he's going to talk about reaching the nations and evangelism. Looking forward to that. Our Grace and Truth Conference, we usually go up to Great Falls. Pastor Tanner Ripley is up there, and he usually gives us a discount rate to get up there and go to have a little weekend conference up in Great Falls and to talk about the church and marriage. Those are some of the things we covered in the past. That's a sweet time. Looking forward to that. We're going to have fun fellowship events. We always know how to have fun here at Cross Life. And so looking forward to some fun fellowship events with you guys. And I'm looking forward to that campus night that is coming in a couple weeks. Invite your friends. Invite your friends. Actually, if I can give you guys a charge, okay? It's always nice to have something that you can measure. All right, Lord, was I faithful with this? And for me personally, my goal for the campus night is two people. Two people, okay? To invite two people. And I think that's a reasonable goal for you guys. Maybe you're taking 12 credits. You're in four classes. It might be a goal for you to say, okay, out of all my classes, right, Tuesday, Thursday, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm going to at least try to invite one person from every class. Something measurable, right? Because that's going to be a huge night, guys. Danny's going to bring the word. He's going to talk about how the Bible's true. He's going to talk about how Christ is the only way to salvation. Again, like Matt says, it's going to be a softball night. So really excited. And a lot of you in this room, I know this. You started coming across Life because of that event last year when Matt and I shared our testimony and we played games, right? And we had some fun events. We had food there too, of course, but it was sweet, and I know a lot of you guys started coming to Cross Life, and so it's going to be a powerful night. So please invite people. But that's one of the reasons I'm excited. We got some things lined up this semester. Another reason I'm excited about this semester, just excited to see what the Lord's going to do this semester through this group, really. Who's the Lord going to bring to faith this semester? I know some of you are going to get plugged into a community group where you're going to form relationships, lifelong relationships. I'm excited about that for you. I know some of you are going to get in discipleship relationships whereby the Lord is going to use that to grow you. And so I'm excited about that as well. So again, I'm just excited about a lot of things this semester as it relates to Cross Life, not to speak of our new series, Stand Firm. Okay, that's how I'm saying it this year, Stand Firm. Okay, Stand Firm. It's going to be a great series. Are you guys excited? I mean, come on. Wow, you guys are lame. Thank you. I can always count on Timothy. Thank you, Timothy. this semester is going to be great, this teaching series. Ephesians was great. We were in that for a year. We loved Ephesians. Now we're moving on to this little mini series, and I am excited about it. Great lineup of speakers, okay? Great lineup, excluding myself, of course. I'm not tooting my own horn, okay? We're going to have guys like Dylan Marks. Anybody know who that is? He's going to speak. Ooh, come on. Come on now. Dylan Marks. Our man James Jung right here is going to bring the word, baby. James, what you preaching on? First Peter 5. Oh, he already forgot, so he's really excited. of course, Matt's going to preach. We're going to love that. Justin Peters next week is going to come and talk about basically false teachers around in the world of Christendom. And he's gonna come and equip us and help us know how to deal with those types of issues. And so I'm excited about Justin Peters. Pastor John Montoya, remember the really tall, big dude, right? Just so you know, John Montoya played for the Bobcats, and he was quite the player. He was on our relationship panel. He's going to come and speak. So we got this, this is just an all-star lineup this semester that I'm really excited about when it comes to this series. And the speakers, but just the topic itself excites me as well, standing firm, okay? I think it's very pertinent for your stage of life and really my stage of life, being that we are millennials and we are Generation X. No, we're not. We're Generation Z. Did you guys know that? I did a whole bunch of research trying to figure out what generation we're in, okay? We're millennials and we're Generation Z, okay? And I think this series, Stand Firm, is very pertinent to us because these are very formidable years that we're in, these college years, very formidable years. The college years are really where you begin to establish who you are, what you're doing, and the things that matter most to you. And so the call to stand firm, I think, is very important because a lot of other things in your life are shifting and changing, and they're malleable, to use a fancy term. That just means changeable, okay? And they're shifting. And your faith, listen to me, though a lot of things in your life are shifting right now, your faith should not be one of those things, okay? Your faith should not be one of those things. A lot of you hope your job doesn't stand firm, okay? You hope your job status doesn't stand firm, right? It's like you don't even have jobs, right? So you want things to change, right? And if you have a job right now, you hope it doesn't stay the way it is because you want to make more money, hopefully, down the road. A lot of you hope that your income doesn't stand firm, right? And the amount of money you make, okay? There are a lot of things in your life that you don't want to stand firm. Your relationship status, a lot of you guys don't want that to stand firm, right? You want that to shift, don't you? You want that to shift. And all God's people said amen, right? Again, there's just certain aspects of your life that are going to change. And listen to me, that you actually want to change. You want to change, okay? But there are spiritual aspects of your life that ought to be immovable, okay? They ought to be immovable. They ought to be fixed. They ought to be stable and firm. And so this series is going to be very practical for you. Guys, do we need to stand firm in this society? Can I get an amen? We need to stand firm in this society. You guys know this. We live in unstable times from a society standpoint. Our culture is shifting. And someone might ask, well, how is our culture shifting? Well, you might ask the question back to them. How isn't it shifting? Morally, politically, socially. I mean, we can definitely speak of the moral shifts in our culture, can we not? And these shifts are not good shifts, right? They go against the word of God. Our society has declared that the litmus test for what is right and wrong is not this book here, but it's what we feel and what we think is right. They have determined that the truth is what we determine it to be, as opposed to God's word. I mean, I was just thinking about these things. Just think of all the massive cultural shifts from a moral level that have changed just within our own states, right? I mean, I was thinking back in the 70s. You guys remember Roe versus Wade? That was a huge decision. That was a landmark when the Supreme Court decided to protect women's rights to abort unborn babies. Is that a shift? Massive shift. No doubt. Or think about more recently, another landmark decision, right? For the Supreme Court to legalize same-sex marriage across the United States, right? Was that a shift of massive proportion? There's a need to stand firm. There is a need to stand firm. We need the series. And guys, don't even think about, let's take it actually away from society and the shifts that are happening in society. Let's even come within the church and think about the church. I would even submit to you that there's a need to stand firm because we live in unstable times. Within the church, theologically speaking, there seem to be more and more churches and denominations and leaders that are conforming in ways that are clearly unbiblical. And it's all in the name of reaching the world. You guys know these things. There are all these theological schisms, and time would fail us to talk about them. Okay, where it seems as if people, as the church and entire denominations, are lifting the anchor of God's word, and they're moving. And they're moving. Actually, recently I was reading the Southern Baptist Convention happened not that long ago, and this is the Southern Baptist denomination, and they made a resolution at one of those conventions. And basically, to simplify it, this resolution determined that the word of God was no longer sufficient to address people's needs. Is there a need to stand firm? Oh, yeah. Even within the church. Actually, recently, Sean John had told me this, and I had done my own research. The United Methodist Church had its convention, or they're actually having their convention coming up here soon, but the United Methodist Church has announced a proposal to split their entire denomination over the issue of gay marriage. Over the issue of gay marriage. And ordaining, listen to this, homosexual clergy. I'm going to read a little excerpt from you. I pulled it off this website. The United Methodist Church announced a proposal Friday to split the denomination over what it called over what it called fundamental differences. Fundamental differences regarding the beliefs on same-sex marriage and LGBTQ, Z, right? All these letters in this. Clergy. The proposal signed by 16 church leaders from around the world will be voted on at the church's 2020 General Conference in May. So this coming up. Okay, they're going to vote on this issue. And if passed, it will allow for the traditionalist denomination to separate from the general United Methodist denomination, right? The second largest Protestant denomination in the world. So there's just going to be this schism within this denomination. Over what? Well, let me keep reading. Currently, ordained pastors are not allowed to perform same-sex marriage. That's a good thing. Risking disciplinary action if they do, and practicing LGBTQ people also cannot be ordained pastors within the United Methodist denomination, according to the church's book of discipline. But the new traditionalist denomination, once separate from the whole, again, they're trying to break off from the whole, would open the doors to these ideas. If this actually passes, says one Methodist pastor, he says it will be a great relief. He's saying, if we finally can perform same-sex marriage, if we finally can have people in the pulpit who are homosexual preaching, he says it's going to be a relief. He says, because this proposal allows for us, and this caught my eye, listen to what he says here. This allows for us to be a more inclusive United Methodist Church. Guys, is there a need to stand firm? There is a need to stand firm. There's a need to stand firm. I was even thinking, again, I was just jotting some things down, because we often see people, and even people within this room, falling away from the faith. And time would fail us to talk about all the people who have walked away from Christianity. Even more recent years, stories come to mind. I know a lot of you guys heard of Joshua Harris, right? I mean, that was massive. That hit the Christian world, right? Christian leader who wrote all these relationship books, who wrote all these good, walks away from the faith. Walks away from the faith. Listen, I want you to know something here. And this, I want to speak to you guys. Right, I want to speak to your heart. Not everyone in here, in this room here, 4 to 5 years from now is going to be still walking with the Lord. I'll say that again. Not everybody in this room 4 to 5 years from now will still be walking with the Lord. Now you're saying, Deontay, do you want that? No. Are you a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. Okay. But it's just a sad reality that's going to happen. People are going to get away from Cross Life. They're going to get away from the church. They're going to determine that other things are more important than them. They're going to leave. And if not completely leave the faith, they're not going to be doing well as they were when they were here. As they were here. And guys, I just say that because there's a need to stand firm. There's a need to stand firm. We need this series. We desperately, desperately need this series and what it's going to bring for us. Guys, do you know that there are people and that there is a person out there who wants to move you and to shake you? I mean, think about it from the world's standpoint. If you are at the university, there are professors, perhaps unbelieving friends, right, that you have that want to move you. They want to move your anchor. Or even think about Satan, our great enemy. You guys remember Ephesians 6 when Matt finished us off last semester? You remember that verse? We were talking about putting on the whole armor of God. Why do we need the whole armor of God? Well, let me read for you Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, listen to this, to stand. To stand. Wait, Deontay, so you're telling me something's trying to move me? Yes. The text says against the schemes of the devil. You think Satan wants you to stand firm? No way. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, I think one of the guys is going to preach on it eventually. The text says this, listen, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, who's your adversary? The devil. What is he doing? Oh, he's going around, right, saying, hey, I hope you're doing well. I hope everything's working out, right, in your life. Oh, I hope everything. No, that's not what the text says. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, he is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And let me tell you who that someone is. It's you. It's you. Listen, there's an ongoing attempt to deconstruct the walls of your faith through media, television, you fill in the blank, okay? There is a need to stand firm. There is a need to stand firm. We desperately need this series, okay? I desperately need this series. And guys, to begin this series tonight, what I've been tasked to talk to you guys about, the area to stand firm, is I've been assigned the topic of suffering, okay? That was just all introduction into this series. I felt it necessary to do that, being the first guy up, okay, to talk about the need of to stand firm in general. But tonight, we're going to talk about suffering, standing firm amidst suffering, okay? And I'm really excited about this. I think we need this. And if anything, let me just speak to you guys. I think this is more equipping us. We live in an age, right? I was in a church history class this winter. I took a class. And I mean, there were emperors who were on the throne, particularly in Rome. And it was government-wide persecution. I mean, Christians dying left and right. Such that there was a church split. Because there were some people who got fearful in the moment when the Roman government came to them and they say, recant or else you die. And some people were like, well, they were fearful. They were fearful. And people back in the church, there were some people back in the church who wouldn't let these people back in the church who didn't stand firm and who folded in the moment. And there was a schism in the church. And they say, these people aren't the true people of God because they didn't stand firm against Caesar. And these other people were like, well, we folded in the moment. But I was reading about that over the winter break, and I'm just like, man, we live in different times, don't we? We don't feel that here in the States. And so if anything, what tonight is, as we talk about standing firm amidst suffering, right, it's preparatory. It's preparatory for us because there's coming a day and age, believe it or not, there's coming a day and age, right, where Christians are going to feel the fire more and more. We are going to feel the fire. I mean, just turn on the media. We're going to feel it. So I'm excited about talking to you about what I'm going to talk to you tonight, standing firm amidst suffering. And before jumping into our text, we're going to be in 1 Peter 4, okay? Before jumping into our text, let me just make some general statements about suffering. And the type of suffering that I'm talking about, just to be clear, is persecution, okay? Persecution. And I specify that because there are types of suffering that are simply trials and tribulations of life. Actually, I know some of you are suffering in some way. You have a physical ailment, right? Some type of chronic illness. You lost a loved one. Or you had some other tragic event happen to you. Do we suffer in those ways? That's suffering. But tonight, we're not talking about that type of suffering. We're talking about suffering that is brought on externally by opponents, by people who don't like us. Again, persecution. And again, a couple statements that I want to make about this type of suffering. First is this, okay? Write this down if you're taking notes. Suffering is certain. Suffering / persecution is certain. You're like, well, Deontay, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus said so. Okay? Jesus said so. Go over to John chapter 15. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Just open up your scriptures to the fourth book of the New Testament, John chapter 15. Our Lord is preparing his men for his departure. And he talks about this reality that suffering is certain. Again, I'm just trying to make some general statements before I take you over to 1 Peter 4 and we get into that text, okay? It's a fun text. But in John 15, our Lord reminds his disciples that suffering is certain. And I just wanted to make this point before we got to our text. You're like, just so you don't tune me out, be like, I'm not listening. You're talking about suffering. My life's going well right now. I'm not dealing with that. Listen, you're going to suffer. You are going to suffer. And you're like, well, that's not very encouraging. I know, it's not encouraging, but it's just what the scripture says. You're going to suffer. And so in talking about this issue tonight, though the fire may not be blazing on you right now, it will. Because Jesus says, so look at John chapter 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Just remember that, he says to disciples. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus says that in John chapter 15, verse 18. He says, because the world hates you. Verse 20, here it is. He says, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. And what's the point of Jesus saying that? Well, his point is this. If I went through something, you better believe you're going to go through it. It's like, oh, did you go through something wonderful, Jesus? Ooh, what is this that we're going to get to experience? He says, if they persecuted me, they're going to do what? They're going to persecute you. He says they might persecute you? No, if they persecuted me, and did they persecute our Lord? Yes. They will persecute you. They will. And so I want you to know, first off, before we talk about suffering, is certain. It is certain. You are going to suffer simply because the world, I'm sorry, if you like to be liked, they don't like you. They don't like you. And there might be a sub-message in that. If you're out there trying to be cool, just stop it. I'm sorry. Stop it. And I mean, I'm speaking, listen, I was a collegiate athlete, right? And I realized that when I came to faith, right, I grew up in the kind of jock world, right? Cool dudes, football players, okay? It's like if I was going to come to faith, I knew I had to drop the cool card, right? There was no cool in Christianity because the world doesn't like what we're about. And Jesus says that. And because of that, let me tell you something about suffering. It's certain. It's going to happen. Actually, in Philippians chapter 1, why don't you guys just go there? Go over to Philippians chapter 1. Let me show you the scripture. Just on this point, suffering is certain, okay? And look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Quite fascinating here. He says in chapter 1, verse 27, if you're struggling to find Philippians, right, go to 1 2 Corinthians. After 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians. Go eat popcorn, right? That's how I remember the small little epistles. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians, okay? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourself, he says to the church in Philippi, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of your faith. I hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, make sure you're conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. How is that? Well, verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. And just stop there. Your enemies, some of your versions might say. He says, make sure you're standing firm and you're being one in the midst of your opponents, your persecutors. He says next in verse 28, look at the text with me. He says, which is a sign of destruction for them. Guys, that's so interesting. Paul says, when we stand firm in the midst of a persecution, it is a sign of destruction of the people who are persecuting us. Okay? It's a conversation for another day. But it is a sign, he says, of their destruction. But it's a sign also for us. What is it a sign for us? Not for our destruction, he says, but of salvation for you from God. Verse 29. And here's the verse I wanted to take you to remind you that persecution is certain. He says, for to you, church in Philippi, for to you, Christian collegians standing in this room or sitting in this room tonight, for to you, here's the message of God to you. It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only that you would believe in his name, but that you would also what? Suffer for his sake. We love the doctrine of election, don't you? I mean, it just kind of makes us feel special, right? God, before the foundation of the world, he chose Deontay and said, I'm going to save Deontay. For the foundation of the world, he chose Trevor and he said, I'm going to save Trevor. Or Sir Jeremy, he said, Jeremy, I'm going to save you before the foundation of the world. Or Herb, I before you were born, Herb, I knew I was going to choose you and I was going to save you. And we like the idea of that, right? Because it's salvation. We all want to be saved. We all want to go to heaven. But have you ever thought that you were predetermined and elected to suffer in this life? It's a little different. But look back at verse 29. That's what the text says. It says it has been granted not only for you to believe, but for you to suffer. I'm sorry. We're going to suffer. I don't know when. I don't know how. We're going to suffer, certain. Okay, that's my first point before we get to the text. Second point is this. Suffering is varying. Varying, okay? It's varying. It's different. It doesn't all look the same. When we think of suffering, what's the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of suffering? Well, we think of physical harm, someone being beaten, someone being imprisoned, someone being beheaded or burned at the stake. And we all kind of know or heard of stories like that. And surely those are forms of suffering. But I want to make it quite clear that physical harm is not the only form of suffering and persecution. Okay? It is not the only form of suffering and persecution. I would argue that it is not even the most common form. Hear what I said? Physical harm is definitely a form, but I would argue it's not even the most common form according to the New Testament, actually. There are a lot of different forms. And we could, you know, I could even shout to you guys, okay, what are some different forms of suffering, right? We can name them. There's estrangement. Some of you maybe have experienced that. Estrangement, where you're ostracized by a family member or you're ostracized by your friends, right? I recently had a buddy who told me that his family completely disowned him because of his stance for Christ. Or what about this? What about this form of suffering? What about harassment? Ever been harassed for your faith? Where you have this aggressive pressure from opponents, intimidation? What about this? Discrimination. You're discriminated because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this. I mean, this is on television all the time nowadays, right? Right? There's someone who owns their own bakery shop and they don't want to give a cake, right? They don't want to bake a cake for a same-sex couple. And what happens? They're pressured. They're discriminated against. Privileges are withheld from them because of the stance that they take from Christ. That's persecution. These are all different types of persecution. Can I submit to you the most common form of persecution is this? Reviling. Reviling. People speaking, you're like, what the heck does reviling mean? People speaking bad against you. People speaking bad against you. And this is what the New Testament would actually say. This is what the New Testament would actually say. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He says, blessed are you when people do what? Insult you. And persecute you. He said, blessed are you when they insult you. And he says, blessed are you when they falsely say all kinds of evil. Falsely say, speak, Jesus says, because of me. And so I just want you guys to realize, not only is suffering certain, it varies. It takes different types of form. And I would argue, according to the New Testament, the most common way is to speak evil against people. It's to revile them, to say bad things against them. So suffering is certain, suffering is varying. And last thing I want to say before we jump into 1 Peter 4, suffering is difficult. Suffering is difficult. Persecution, if you've ever been through it, right? If you ever faced it, it is difficult. And I don't think I'm saying anything surprising to you. I just want to set it before you tonight, though, that external afflictions by opponents, people who don't like you, misfortunes by people who just say, ah, I don't want anything to do with you, hardships by folks that just want you out, there are no easy bouts. It is not easy. And I only say that because sometimes I think there's this tendency amongst Christians who haven't experienced extreme forms of persecution to think of themselves as ready for when the challenge comes. Oh, yeah, I'm ready. Oh, yeah, I got this. I got this. They think of the life and death situation, and they think of the other Christian who has experienced that, and they say, I would never fold. I would never fold. It's that sort of Peter mentality. Apostle Peter, you remember him? Remember when our Lord, on the night when he was about to be betrayed, and Jesus says, listen, they're going to strike me, and what's going to happen to the disciples? He says, they're going to scatter. They're going to scatter. And Peter said, they will strike you, Lord, but I will never forsake you. Remember when he said that? He says, I will never forsake you. Overconfident? To say the least. To say the least. Very overconfident. Even though all may fall away, this is what the text says, because of you, I will never fall away, Lord. What happened later on that night? He couldn't even stand up to the little girl that came outside. The text says the little servant gal and asked him, don't you belong to Jesus? And he ran. And he ran. Now, surely, I mean, history tells us that Peter stood for Christ at the end of his life. Actually, it says that he was crucified upside down. And so, I mean, the point is this. Don't be overconfident when it comes to suffering. Suffering is difficult. Persecution is difficult. And I want us to approach this topic in this mentality. Lord, I don't know when and I don't know how, but I want to be ready. I don't know when I'm going to face persecution and I don't know how, Lord, but I want to be ready, and please help me. By your grace, I'm going to be ready. You guys see the difference? As opposed to saying, I got this. That's what Peter said, and he folded not too much later. We want to come to this topic with humility, saying, Lord, I need your grace. I need your help. And in that moment, Lord, help me to stand. Help me to stand for you. Help me to stand for you. Okay? Suffering is certain. It's going to happen to you. It's varying. It's not going to look the same for everyone, and it's difficult. We need great grace. Go over to 1 Peter 4. Let's talk about it really fast, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4. And this passage is just a great passage. And I'm going to go fast because that introduction took me a little longer than I thought. But go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to talk about verses 12 through 19. And in this passage, 1 Peter's just, Peter talks a lot about suffering because the individuals he's writing to are going through a lot of suffering. They're going through a lot of suffering. They have been dispersed. They have been scattered, chapter 1 says, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They have been scattered because people are persecuting them. And so all throughout this book, if you want to learn about suffering, go to 1 Peter. Because he's writing to Christians who are suffering. And in chapter 4, verse 12 through 19, our text, he gives some keys, six keys to helping his audience stand firm amidst suffering, okay? Six keys, and it comes in the form of six commands. And actually, I want to have a little Bible study with us, okay? You guys like Bible study? I love Bible study, okay? In verses 12 through 19, okay, I want you to be looking at the text. Everybody has to have their eyes on the text. There are, in those eight verses, there are six commands. And I want to see if we as a group collectively can identify those six commands. The first one, and I want you to just shout it out when you find it. The first one is what? Come on. Come on. What's the first one? What is it? Okay. Okay, that one's coming. The first one is do not be surprised. Somebody else give me a different version. What does it say? Expect. Ooh, that's a great word. I like that version there. Okay. Don't be surprised. Okay, that's the first point. What's the next one? The next one is in verse 13. I'm going to help you out, okay? Rejoice. Okay, first message Peter says is don't be surprised at the suffering. Second message he wants to remind his audience is rejoice when you're suffering. What? How do you do that? We're going to talk about that in a little bit, okay? Okay, where's the next one? I want you to find the next command or imperative, and I believe it's in verse 15. It's in there. Find it. Trey, you got it? What is it, man? What's the next one? Good job, Timothy. Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. He says, don't be surprised. Rejoice. Thirdly, he says, don't suffer for the wrong reasons. What's the next command? What's the next command? Anybody find it? It's in verse 16. Don't be ashamed. Oh, we need that. I need that. Don't be ashamed. There's another one in verse 16 at the end. Praise God. So he says, okay, let's just stop here, okay? Expect it. Rejoice when it happens. Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. Don't be ashamed. And glorify God. And the last one is in verse 19. Anybody got it? Verse 19, what is it? Entrust your souls to God. Six commands, 6 points that Peter wants to make to his suffering audience and says, guys, if you do this, you will stand firm amidst suffering. The first one is in verse 12. Look at it. He says, beloved. Actually, let's just stop at that word beloved and talk about it a little bit. I mean, guys, when you're suffering, Do you think you feel like people like you or they want? I mean, when you're suffering, you feel alone, don't you? You feel alone. And these people who were suffering that Peter's writing to, let me tell you something, they felt alone. And I love how Peter opens up his message to them in verse 12. And he doesn't say, oh, you insignificant people. Oh, you little peons, here's some message for you, okay? What does he say? What's the first word in your text? He says, beloved. Guys, let me tell you something. This ain't even a part of the message. I'm going off the script, okay? Listen. When you are suffering, though it may seem no one is standing with you, you are loved by God. You are beloved. A divine love has been set on you, even when you feel like no one's with you. You remember Paul's words over in 2 Timothy? Don't turn there. I'm not very emotional, but sometimes when I read this, I get a little emotional, okay? Because Paul's talking about, 2 Timothy, he's at the end of his life, right? You know that passage. And he says, at my first defense in verse 16, he says, how many people came to support him? How many people? Zero. No one came. He says, all deserted me. And then he says this, may it not be counted against them. Oh, Paul, so nobody was with you? Absolutely nobody? Be careful how you answer that. Verse 17, he said this. He says, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. Go back to, I'll say go back. I didn't even have you turn to 2 Timothy, actually. In 1 Peter 4, he opens up and he says, beloved. Man, that's a good word to hear when you're suffering. You are loved. Look at verse 12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Don't be surprised at it, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. His first point is this. Expect suffering if you want to do it well. If you want to stand firm, expect it. Expect it. Look at how he talks about suffering in verse 12. He says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. That's just a metaphorical way to speak of suffering. Fiery. And surely this word can speak of a refining process of metals, but Peter's trying to communicate the excruciating pain that his readers are going through, quite possibly literally fire. Literally fire. The fiery ordeal is what he calls this suffering, because it's painful. Suffering is. It's difficult. Yet though it's difficult, he says this, don't be surprised by it. He says, don't be surprised by it. Don't be thrown off by it. Don't be shocked. Don't be taken back. Don't be astonished. Expect it. Expect it. Look at verse 12 again. At the end, he says, don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. I love how he says that. You guys ever have anything strange happen to you? my mind was going so many places when I saw this verse. It's just like, man, I've had a lot of strange things happen to me. Actually, I was with one of the staff members, Luke, and he shared of a very strange event that happened to him. So if you ever want to hear a very strange story, go and talk to old Luke Foreman. I asked him if I could share it up here, and he said no. We wouldn't want to share it up here anyway. But actually, I did some research on some of the strangest things that happened in 2018. And catch this. Strange. We're going to get back to the text. I'm going to tie it in. Doctors grew a new ear, in a soldier's arm. They grew an ear. I was reading this. This is a female soldier, lost her ear, and they did some type of medical procedure, grew the ear from her arm. Strange. Orange snow falls across Europe. That's very strange. Colorado man survives both shark and bear attack. Wow, talk about a year. Strange. High school senior offered more than $7 million in scholarships. And everybody's like, why? Why not me? $7 million in scholarships. I thought that was quite interesting in 2018. Strange. Bear gets ice cream at Dairy Queen. Ooh, I'm like, why didn't he take me? Strange, right? That's very strange. Hippo accurately predicts the Super Bowl. I didn't even read past that. I was just like, all right, that's strange. Barbara Streisand, and apparently she's some famous person, clones her dead dog. Yeah, strange. Man eats 30th Big Mac. That's life. Wow, that's just disturbing. That's not even strange. Hobby Lobby returns 3,800 smuggled artifacts, 2018. Also disturbing, not so much strange. Robot, listen to this. Robot runs for mayor in Japan. Fred, did he win? That's strange. He did not win, actually, but got 4,000 votes. Strange. Family brings home bobcats instead of kittens. Yeah, I know. I was like, oh, that's still strange. Scientists train spider to jump on demand. Oh, I thought that was kind of cool, actually. I didn't think that was strange. I was like, cool. New York tiger turns out to be a raccoon. I was like, okay, it's not just strange. Somebody apparently didn't understand that it wasn't a tiger. Woman plays flute, listen to this, while undergoing brain surgery. Strange, very strange. And then last one, it's kind of strange but disturbing. Texas man steals $1.2 million worth of fajitas, okay? What in the world? Yeah, that kind of strange, I think. Okay, the point is this. I don't know why I went there, okay? I was just thinking of strange things because the text says, don't be surprised as you suffer, right? As though something strange were happening to you, right? We look at those things and all those events, and what makes them strange is that they're abnormal. They don't happen normally, right? People don't just go around stealing $1.2 million worth of fajitas, right? I mean, I'm just saying, right? Doctors don't usually grow ears on someone's arm. It's out of the ordinary. It's unusual. And you're like, Deontay, how are you going to tie this back to the text? Well, Peter says when it relates to suffering, don't act as if something strange is happening to you. You know what that means? Suffering isn't unordinary, and it shouldn't be to you. It shouldn't be unordinary to you. That's why he says don't be surprised, as if something strange were happening to you. You should expect suffering. Why? Well, I took you to John 15 earlier because the world just, they don't like us. They don't like us. They don't want anything to do with us. Jesus says if they hate me, they hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't be surprised. In 2 Timothy 3:12, anybody, can you quote that for me? It says all who desire to live a godly life will be what? Persecuted. If you desire to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. He's not saying you might be persecuted. He's saying you will be persecuted. That's why Peter says, don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. What does he have for us next? We'll look at him in verse 13. He says, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, that is to the extent that you share in the sufferings of Christ, here's his second message. First, don't be surprised. Second, keep on rejoicing. And I just got to stop and be like, what, Peter? What are you talking about? I mean, the immediate response when you come to that verse is, how do you rejoice at suffering? It's an oxymoron. The two are incongruous. They don't go together. They're self-contradictory, right? Joy and suffering? Happiness and sadness? How, Peter? How can we rejoice in the midst of suffering? Guys, let me give you three reasons, okay, from the text. Look back at verse 12. Here's the first reason why you can rejoice. Because Peter says this fiery ordeal, this persecution that might come among you and that has come among you, he says it's come upon you for what? For your what? Testing. Let me give you the first reason why you can rejoice at suffering. Because God is accomplishing something through it in you. He's testing you. And the idea is the metal and the fire. It's the refining process. Peter says, you know why you can rejoice at suffering at a bad event? Because God is making you more like himself through it. Let me give you another reason why you can rejoice at suffering. It's in verse 14. He says, if you are reviled, if you are persecuted for the name of Christ, he says, you are what? What does your version say? Blessed. You're blessed because the spirit of the glory in God rest on you. Oh my goodness, this is such a good verse. Peter's saying this. The reason why you can rejoice when you're suffering is because it's like God, through the suffering, is placing his seal on you. He's placing his seal on you. He's saying, James, listen, when you suffer, when you go through a difficult event, it's like I'm saying you're my child. It's the way the Lord works. He says the spirit of God rests on you. It's a seal that you are a true believer. When you suffer, it's a sign that God has chosen you. Have you been pushed away, collegian, by your family? Have you been spoken against badly because you just want to stand for the scriptures? Have you lost friends in the process of growing in your love for Christ? Have people laughed at you for what you haven't and have engaged in being a Christian? Can I encourage you with something? That's a sign that you're saved. It's a sign that you're saved when they laugh at you. I can't remember my own testimony when I went back to San Diego. I'm from California. And I remember going back home and people had heard, oh yeah, Deontay's way different. It's like he got into this God thing. And I remember I was hearing some of my boys talk about me and some of my old friends talk about me, old friends. And they were just talking about me as if I was strange. And at first I was just like, that was just hard. That was a hard pill to swallow. It's like, I'm still the same Deontay, you know, for the most, I've changed. It's like, I still like to play basketball, right? It's like, I still like some other things, but I'm just trying to live for Christ. But I remember I was like, Lord, actually, you know, thank you. Thank you, because though people are speaking out against me, it's only a proof that you've actually done a work in me, right? And so I know many of you have gone through experience like that. It's God's sign. It's his seal. Sign, seal, deliver, I'm yours, right? I mean, it's a sign. You can rejoice at that. Can I give you one more reason why you can rejoice, okay? And then I'm going to just breeze through our last points because we're running out of time. Listen. Here's another reason why you can rejoice when you go through suffering. Because the future is going to be so much better. I'll say that again. Because the future is going to be so much better. It's going to be sweet, guys. Let me tell you, the scripture talks about heaven. It talks about the future glory. And let me tell you, we're going to have the new bodies. I mean, I can't wait for the new body. I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to be great, though. Guys, there's a better future coming that can allow us to look at our present sufferings and rejoice at them and say, Lord, I know there's a day coming where there's going to be no more tears, no more sadness, no more none of that, and it's going to be great. Paul talks about that. Okay, so expect it. Secondly, rejoice. Let me just fill in these last points for you, okay? Fill in these last points. Third, don't suffer for the wrong reasons, okay? Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. And this is so practical. I wish I could share more here. I had notes down here, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through it. Peter says, don't be going around in verse 15 suffering as an evildoer. Don't go around as a meddler causing problems, right? Don't go to MSU's campus, go in your philosophy class, right? And start causing problems and then come out here and say, oh, Lord, I suffer for the name of Christ. No. No, you didn't. You suffer because you're being an idiot, okay? Don't go home, right, to your family. And I used to do this too, so I'm speaking from experience. Don't go home to your family and just go home and cause. I mean, listen, I know if you're new to the faith and you love being bold, don't go home and start causing problems, trying to pick fights. And you act like, well, I'm a Christian. I don't do that. No, we can do that, even with our faith. Don't go around trying to unnecessarily pick fights and then come out of there saying, oh, I was persecuted. I was persecuted by my family. I mean, that's what I was doing. I was like, oh, my family. Thank you. It's like, no, Deontay, don't be an idiot, right? At the middle of the dinner table and there's a conversation going on, right? And you just immediately like, bam, right? Be wise. Think about the way you use and the way you speak the scriptures. Don't suffer as an evildoer. It's very practical for us. We can act like we're suffering for Christ, and really we're just suffering for Deontay's dumb mistakes. Don't do that, Peter says. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't be a meddler. Don't suffer as an evildoer, okay? The next point he makes is don't be ashamed when you suffer, okay? You can fill that in. Don't be ashamed, be bold. He says glorify God when you suffer. And then lastly, he says entrust your soul to God when you suffer. Okay, I want to key you in on one final thing, okay? One final thing. At the end of verse 19, he says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator. I love that word. God is faithful when we go through our suffering. He loves us. He's faithful. Remember that, okay? Remember that. Those are the six keys, okay? Okay, and I said that was the last thing. I got actually one more thing to say, okay? Sorry. Guys, I think there's another role that we can play when it comes to suffering. And Hebrews chapter 13 talks about it. And the text says we should remember our brothers in chains as though we were with them. And this is just me thinking of the church globally, but there are people in different countries who are going through some rough things. They're the underground church, especially in Asia, because the government does not, they don't care for Christianity. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about the Bible. And the text says we should pray for them as though we were with them. So that's the last thing I want to leave you. Okay, let's bow in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that, we get to study it. Thank you so much that you are a faithful creator. Thank you so much that you love us, even though we go through suffering. And I know people in here have already faced suffering. And I thank you for their bold stance for Christ. Lord, there's going to be people in here, including myself, Lord, that are going to face extreme forms of suffering and even milder forms of suffering. Being reviled, being harassed, being beaten, whatever it may be, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to stand firm. Lord, help us to stand firm. We need your grace. Lord, we don't want to have the mentality that, oh, we'll never fall away in and of ourselves. We need you, or else we will fall away. So, Lord, we pray for your grace. Help us to expect suffering. Help us to rejoice. Lord, help us to not suffer for the wrong reasons. God, help us to be bold and not be ashamed. Help us to glorify you in the midst of our suffering. Help us to entrust our souls to you because you're faithful. And you love us, Lord. And in closing, I just want to pray for the people across the globe, Lord, who are going through extreme forms of suffering. I think of my brothers and sisters in Middle Eastern countries, Lord, where Christianity is hated by an Arab population, God. I pray, God, for them. Give them boldness, Lord. I think of my brothers and sisters in Asia who can't do what we're doing now and not be fearful of their life. We can meet in a place like this, a warm building, open up our Bibles and have no threat and feel no threat. That's not the case across the globe. And so we want to pray for our brothers and sisters. Would you strengthen their backs, Lord? Please, please give them boldness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.